wonderful experience to look out and see all these good people here this morning. People I never expected to see here today, but what a wonderful thing. I passed through Binghamton yesterday and thought about the Broadwoods and Binghams over there and thought, well, I sure would like to see them, but there's no way they'd come that far. And came through Syracuse and thought about the people over in Manchester. I thought, well, that'd be too rough. I'd just forgotten how folks in this area travel and go to meetings. And some of the most pleasant memories my wife and I have of our life in the Northeast was coming to meetings here in Manchester and even Wallingford. I sure didn't expect that, but what a wonderful thing to look out and see these folks from various places and to renew the acquaintance and to sense again the fellowship that draws us together though we're separated by many, many miles. When I agreed to go back to Atlanta for the third time, the word they said was, why don't you come back down here and then we'll let you go up there where your heart is whenever you need to go. And our heart has certainly been with the work in the Northeast in a very special way. And I'm thankful that in Atlanta, in the church there, we can have fellowship financially with a number of the men that are working in the Northeast. And that gives me a sense of fellowship with you, even when I'm some distance away. I guess that's enough about that. It's something that means very, very much to me. We're talking about something that is very, very important, I think, to the work in the Northeast in a special way, as well as everywhere. It's God's plan, and anything God has planned is good for his people. We talked last night about three Greek words that are translated in our Bibles, sadly, in three different ways. One of these is the word presbyteros, as we pointed out last night, which is translated elders most of the time, but in one case at least it's spoken of as the presbytery. Paul said that Timothy had this gift by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. That doesn't mean anything at all except the eldership, because it's translated from the very same word. Then there's the word episkopos, which is translated in the King James Version especially bishop. But in most of the later translations, it's translated overseer. These are translations of the very same word. As we pointed out last night, the word bishop has been so sadly abused in the denominational world that when you say bishop, people tend to think about one man over several churches. Whereas in the New Testament, there was one church with several bishops, Philippians 1 and verse 1. But it's the same word exactly. And then there's the word poimen, or poimen, that is translated many times, but especially by later translations, shepherd. That's the better word. But even the later translations, for some reason, have pastor in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 11, where it speaks about the gifts that God gave, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But it's the same word that in other places is translated shepherd. And shepherd and pastor mean the same thing. If you look up in the dictionary the word pastor, you'll see that it actually means a shepherd. So these have exactly the same meanings. All three of these are applied to the same man. From Miletus, Acts 20, verse 17, Paul called for the elders of the church. But when they got there, he called them overseers. Take heed therefore to yourself and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, that's the word episkopos, to shepherd the church of God. That's the verb form of the word shepherd, to shepherd the church of God. Again in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, verse 1, the elders who are among you I exhort, I who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. So there again, you have evidence that these are the same men exactly. Now, the question might be raised, how could all three of those reply to the same men? Well, the fact is that we use words that way as well. One man may be a father, he may be a golfer, and he may be a mechanic. Well, are they the same? No, those things don't mean exactly the same, but this one man is a father, a golfer, and a mechanic. These just tell about different facets of his life. And I just was thinking just now that in a sense, a man in his home is a father, he's an overseer of the family affairs, he possibly keeps the checkbook, or if he doesn't keep it, he oversees his wife's keeping the checkbook. He's kind of the breadwinner, we think, at least in the plan originally. And in addition to this, he is also the shepherd of the family. He's one that takes care of each one of the children. And I think that's emphasized by these three expressions. The word presbyteros, or elder, is a word that I want us to look at first and think about this man who is an elder. This term suggests maturity in experience and wisdom. I spent a little time in Africa, several years, really, and in a community, there would be certain men who were spoken of as the elders. Now, they were the older men, and they pretty well controlled the affairs of the community. I remember one story that rather interested me about a young man who went off to France and got his doctor's degree. Well, of course, when he came back to the community, there was quite a celebration. And so someone asked him, said, "Now you have a doctor's degree. You've been exposed to Western culture to a degree that nobody else here has. Your father is one of the elders of the tribe. Are you going to be submissive to him?" He said, "Of course. My time will come." And that just tells me the kind of respect that other cultures tend to have for elders, older people. And I think, this is just a little footnote here, I think I figured out why. In Africa, or those primitive cultures, there's very little technology. It's all agriculture or whatever. And so the older men have had all the experience. They know everything about it. In our culture, it's all technology. And if I've got problems with my little, very simple cell phone, I don't know what to do with it. But I call my grandchild and say, "Can you fix this for me? Can you tell me what's wrong here?" And the grandchild knows more about it than I do. And that's certainly true about the computer. My daughter had a son who was writing a paper for his fourth grade, and she said, now write it real neat, because she said that makes a big difference. He said, "Well, I'm gonna type it on the computer. I couldn't type when I was in college." So old people are just out of it in our culture. But in primitive cultures, they're respected. And so the word elder in this sense is intended to suggest respect. In fact, the Bible actually calls for elders to be respected. To rise up before the hoary head. I like that verse particularly, you know. Give me your seat, because my hoary head is the idea there. And respect for age is still greater in other cultures than it is in ours, too. I noticed even when I go to Europe, if I get on a bus or a train, young people stand up and give me a place. I don't know how long it's been since that's happened to me here, but that's all right. It's okay. But within the church, elders have special respect because they're older men. And in addition to that, they're not just older men. Now, the Bible sometimes uses that word just to refer to older men and older women. It's even that way. But these men are officially elders. In a special way, they've been recognized because of the maturity that they have, even that is notable in comparison with their peers. And so, for that reason, particularly, they certainly are to be respected. the elder is not to be a novice. And that simply means a new convert. In fact, some of the later translations have it that way. He's not a new convert. And that just means that he has had time to grow in his knowledge and in his likeness to the king. I want to stress that all through this series of lessons. Last night we started out by pointing out that the church is a kingdom and Christ is the king. And just that very expression means he has all authority. But he even said it. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. And that leaves absolutely no authority for anybody unless the king has given it to him. The king has given authority to fathers and family. The king has given authority to government and a nation. But he's also given authority to elders in the church. And that is something to be recognized. But it's only those elders who are most like the king. If he has local government, the local government making matter decisions in administration and application of the king's commands needs to be in the hands of those who are as much like the king as possible. And these men, not being novices, not new converts, but men who've been Christians for a long number of years, study the word, they know the king's law in the first place, and in addition to that, they have developed to a greater degree the character of the king. Now, that is exactly like him. Nobody reaches that in this life, but they're going to be more like the king more than those who are younger, or even the men who are their peers who haven't been Christians very long. I'm thinking just now of a man that I think would make a great elder, but he just hasn't been a Christian long enough and hasn't come to a knowledge of the law of the Lord enough. He has some other qualities, but not those. Let the elders be counted who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine, 1 Timothy 5:17. And so this suggests some of the honor that's to be given to the man himself, and that's what we're stressing in this. When you say elder, you simply think of a kind of person, a kind of man that is notable in a congregation. Well, in addition to this, we have this word episkopos, bishop or overseer. And as I've said, this has been misused, but in Philippians 1:1, one church had bishops, well, had elders. To have had elders, why not bishops? Because they're the same thing. But the word bishop means something a little different from elder. Just like gopher means something a little different from man or father. What does this mean? Well, I believe that it simply means an overseer of the affairs of the congregation as a whole, as a body. The manager, if you please, of the congregation under the authority, as we emphasized last night, of Jesus Christ. This word is used in a number of places. I'd like for us to look at some. Turn with me to the book of 2 Chronicles, the 34th chapter. And in 2 Chronicles 34, beginning with verse 12, we have some things said about men who were overseers. The men did the work faithfully. Their overseers were, and I'm not going to read all those words, all those names, but they were to supervise, if you look a little bit later in that verse 12. Now, the word overseer is in the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, is the word episkopos. So we've got what these men were doing, and they were overseeing the work. In verse 13, were over the burden bearers and were overseers of all who did the work of service. Then if you look at Nehemiah, the 9th chapter, and the 11th chapter rather, and verse 9, it said that of the Joel, the son of Zichri, was their overseer. In verse 14, their overseer. Here was work being done to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And to, after the walls, to settle the people. And he was the overseer of the work. And you could go on and same thing in other portions of the Old Testament. And I think when you speak about the work of an overseer, you're talking about the person that is responsible for the congregation as a whole. Just as we said, the father's the breadwinner, and he's off to work most of the day, but he's responsible for the family. He's held responsible for the family as a unit. And I believe that's what's emphasized here. All too often, this is all people think of as the elder's work. But I believe he's the one who would determine the use of the treasury, not what's going to be done with it. That's stated by the king. The king has established what's going to be done with this money. But how much of it is going to go into the care of the needy? How much of this is going to go into the preaching of the gospel? How much of this is going to go into preparing a place, providing a place for the saints to gather, which is an essential, I think, one way or another, for the worker? How's this going to be determined? Well, the persons who are most like the king are the ones who would make the best decisions as to the allocation of the funds. In worship, the bishops do not decide what's going to be done. That's been determined by the king. But who's going to lead the songs? What's going to be the order of the worship? Where is the worship going to be conducted? What time is the worship going to begin? Not when it's going to end, you know, but when is it going to begin? I'll give you another little footnote. Recently, I was going for a meeting in a church, and they want me to preach twice on Sunday morning, and they said, now the first one is very important, the time, so the 30-minute sermon, we call it, and what's your topic going to be for the 30-minute sermon, and then what's your topic going to be for the next one? Well, I sent in my topic for the 30-minute sermon, and I said the 2-hour sermon's going to be on this one. But the bishops have some right, I think, along that line, even to suggest to a man who's preaching or teaching or making talk on Wednesday night or whatever, something about what's reasonable for the length over a period of time. They have a responsibility for being sure that the truth is taught, and only the truth. I think they would have to call the hand of a man who's preaching error. In fact, Titus 1 verse 9 says that they hold fast the faithful word, that they may instruct in sound doctrine and convict or convince those who are gainsayers or who contradict the truth. So this is their responsibility. They have a responsibility to see that all things are done decently and in order. And I think this involves planning worship there. We'll talk more about that a little later. And I would say leading in church discipline. They're concerned for the body of the congregation. And if there is leaven in the church that's working to bring about sin, then they need to be aware of that and take action to deal with it. But then there's the third word. And this may be the most important thing they do. And very often people don't even think of this as being the work of elders. But it's the work of a shepherd or a pastor. And I believe that whereas the word elder puts the spotlight on the man himself, the qualities he possesses, and the word overseer, and I wouldn't push this too hard, but the word overseer or bishop suggests his responsibility for the flock as a whole or for the congregation as a whole. The word shepherd or pastor really emphasizes the responsibility he has to each individual sheep, because the relationship between a shepherd and the sheep is always so close in the scripture. We'll talk about that just a little more later. But I'd like for us to look especially at Ephesians, the 4th chapter. I'd like for you to turn to that. I want us to read it for a moment. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, we are told in verse 11 that Christ, he himself, referring to Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, the apostles and prophets did their work by the inspiration of the script of the Spirit. We have their work here, the apostles and prophets. The apostles, Matthew was an apostle, Mark was not, but he was a prophet. And Luke was a prophet, John was an apostle. So we have actually four apostles and four prophets that wrote the New Testament. It's the work of the apostles, so it's here. Then we have evangelists who go about and preach, and not simply go about, it may be they preach in one place for a long time, but they're telling the good news. That's the idea. But then we have these pastors and teachers, which may refer to the same people, and their responsibility is to shepherd the flock, to shepherd the members. For what purpose? Well, let's look at it. For verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. That suggests training each member to be a servant. For the edifying of the body of Christ, strengthening the body, building it up, till we all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. These are things that are to be accomplished with the members of the church, to make them more like Christ, more knowledgeable, everything. That we no longer be children tossed to and fro. Here you have a new convert, and he can just be manipulated by any kind of a teacher who comes along. But the pastors and teachers are going to develop that person to the point that he can't be influenced by false teachers. He's going to be strong and speak the truth in love. That we all grow up into him who is the head, even Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, it draws its strength. Now, that's what makes a successful church. It's not the church that's big. It's not the church that has a lot of money. It's not the church that has a wide reputation. The church of Sardis was known as living and was dead. Revelation. It's not the church that has the best preacher. It's the church in which the members of the church are growing more and more in their knowledge, growing more and more mature, growing more and more like Jesus, and closer and closer to him. That's a successful church. It may be a small church. It may be not even have a meeting place as nice as this one. May have no located preacher at all. But if the members are growing and developing into these qualities that are mentioned here, that's a successful church. And who's responsible for it? Well, of course, the scriptures and the one who teaches them the truth and converts them to Christ. But then, as he may go on his way, the pastors, shepherds, elders, bishops, same men, they are responsible for bringing them to this quality, to this point. That's their work primarily. It's not handling the checkbook, though that's part of it. It's not deciding where the church will meet. That's part of it. That's the work of the bishop. But the shepherd is the one who is concerned for every sheep and seeing to the fact that that sheep is developing as he should. What are the responsibilities of shepherds? Well, let's look at some passages. Turn with me to John, the 10th chapter, and if you have a ribbon in your Bible, you might like to put the ribbon there. We're going to come back there again and again. But in John, the 10th chapter, verses 11 and 12, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Peter speaks up in the 5th chapter of 1 Peter as the chief shepherd. So, the chief shepherd is Jesus, but the shepherds in the local flock are the under-shepherds. Now, the under-shepherds are going to be as much like the chief shepherd as possible. Jesse owned sheep, but he put his son David out there under him. Jesse was the chief shepherd in that particular situation, and David would have been the under-shepherd. And what was the responsibility of the under-shepherds? To be as much like the chief shepherd as possible, to do what the chief shepherd would want done. And so, just as Jesus laid down his life for the sheep, that's what he says in verses 11 and 12, isn't it? I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The good shepherd of the congregation would give his life for the sheep if necessary. Now, he is a hireling, just a man who's simply working for the money. He does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep, but the good shepherd cares enough to defend the sheep. Back in 1 Samuel, the 7th chapter, when David was pleading with Saul to let him go and fight against Goliath, he expresses that though he was young and seemed to be nothing, he had done some very significant things. Beginning with verse 34, he said, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it." What a young fellow. What a shepherd. "Your servant has killed both lion and bear." And then he says the same thing to Goliath, verse 37. "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he'll deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." So David had risked his own life for the sheep that was taken, the lamb that was taken. And that's the kind of defense that shepherds have responsibility for in the flock. They're to feed the flock. In Isaiah the 40th chapter in verse 11, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd." That's speaking about Jesus. And in 1 Chronicles, the 4th chapter, I'm going to turn to that, 1 Chronicles 4, verses 39 through 41. We're told about shepherds that went to the entrance of Gedor as far as the east side of the valley to seek pasture for their flocks. They went far and wide seeking good pasture for the flocks. And they found rich, good pasture, and the land was broad, quiet, and peaceful, for some Hamites formerly were there. And then turn on over to the 17th chapter. I don't have this here, but in chapter 17, 1 through 12, he speaks about the shepherds. Verse 5-6, "Wherever I have moved about with all Israel, have I ever spoken a word to any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people?" Even the kings and the judges were shepherds in the Old Testament to feed the sheep. Not only that, but they're to lead the sheep. Again, Isaiah 40, verse 11, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd, and shall gently lead those that are with young." I like that particularly. He's particularly aware of the female sheep that are carrying young, and he doesn't lead any faster than they can go. You see the personal interest that the shepherd has in each sheep, knowing the needs of that sheep. In John 10 again, and verse 4, "When he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." A respect for him, confidence in him. And so they follow because he's leading. And if there is a danger out there, he finds it first. He deals with it first, so that the sheep will be protected and cared for as he goes along. He knows his sheep. Look back again at John, the 10th chapter, verses 2 through 4. "He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and feeds them, and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." There's a relationship between him and each sheep. The congregation where I'm an elder now has gotten large. We didn't set out with some kind of an ambition for that, but it's just grown. And it bothers me a little bit that I am having problems at this age. I don't know what it is, but knowing every one of the sheep. But I marvel at a couple or three of the other shepherds. We have only four, need more. Tim Broderick's father is one of the outstanding ones, I think. And they know the sheep better than I do, individually, and their needs and their situation. And that's exactly what God intends. It's not a group of men that I've heard express, I'm not get back over in the corner and make all the decisions. It's men who are involved with the sheep. There's an interesting book that was written about elders called They Smell Like Sheep. The point is made that today we kind of glamorize the work of a shepherd when we look back in the past, of course. That they weren't all that glamorous in Bible times. But some people didn't like to get too close to them. They spent their life out there with the sheep, and they didn't have hot showers to take every night or every morning. They were out there with the sheep, and they were handling the sheep. Sometimes getting sweaty and handling the sheep, but they smelled like sheep. And consequently, people didn't sometimes want to associate with them. Elders smell like sheep because they're involved with them. They know their problems, and they're helping to solve the problem of each individual member. And that's really the thing that's emphasized more than the work of making decisions about how to spend the money. Though I think that's part of their responsibility. But if they're not involved with the sheep, they're not doing their work. In Jeremiah, the 33rd chapter and verse 15, he speaks about the sheep that will go under the rod. What does that mean? Well, when they get in at night with the flock of sheep, are they all here? Well, got a little narrow place with a rod. One, two, three, four, five. I can count, see. till he gets down to however many sheep he has. He knows how many he has. And if one is missing, what's going to be done about it? Well, he's going to go and seek it. You know the Luke the 19th chapter where he speaks of, or 15th chapter rather, where he speaks about a shepherd has 100 sheep, and when he's gotten down, oh, there's just 99 here. Where's that other one? Which one's missing? What could have happened to him? Where have we been today that he might have fallen in a crevice or gotten hurt or something? Maybe back in the line. One of the interesting experiences I had, one time I had the privilege of going to the what's called the Holy Land, the Palestine, Israel. I was interested in seeing some sheep, and we were high on a hill, and somebody said, look down there. And there was a whole line of sheep. There must have been 100 of them. Up in the front was the shepherd, and they were just all following. And it's understood how it's understanding. It's clear how something could have happened to one of them. And if he missed, he'd go back and check on him. That's the responsibility that they have. Well, a church without elders is sheep without a shepherd. And that's really an expression that's used in the scripture to indicate some chaos and disorder. Now, we're going to talk about some other things here a little bit later, how maybe that can be avoided in some respect without elders. A church can exist without elders, we've stressed that. But it's not quite the same when there's not the kind of eldership, leadership, shepherding that God intended. This just reinforces the need to develop and appoint elders, shepherds, as soon as possible. And I, as I did last night, commend you for thinking about these things, even though you may not feel you're there yet. At least we're thinking about it and planning for it, praying for it, because that's God's plan. And human plans may work for a little while, but they're never as good as God's plans. And this is what we're working for in the future. Did you want to have a question period now or wait for the next one? Okay, we'll adjourn for about 5 or 6 minutes or 10 or something. and then we'll come back together. And I want to talk about the work they do, getting a little more specific about some of that, and then how we can deal with it without elders. And I've intentionally left that to this morning so we can have a little more opportunity for discussion and questions than we might have tomorrow.
I'm going to sit next to you.